do a brief review, and then we'll keep moving forward. I kind of like doing a brief review, especially with things that just are pertaining to the same thought that Jesus is trying to give here. You almost have to go back and review it, because sometimes it slips the mind, and you know, it's just not fresh in there. But last week, and sometimes I make a mistake and I say something and I have to correct it, right? Yeah, well, I'm going to do that this morning. We all make a mistake every once in a while. What is that? A good clock sometimes gets broken. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, but last week we went through how what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 19:28 applies to those that follow Jesus. 19:28, and Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel." Now, I mean, he has 12 disciples here, right? And Judas didn't have to be the one that betrayed him. But he did. But he didn't have to be, right? But he did. And last week I mentioned that Paul might take Judas's place as one of the 12 apostles that will sit on one of the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. However, no sooner than I said that, right? And this is the thought that went through my mind. Oh, what about the other apostle? What about the one in Acts, Mike? And I didn't know the guy's name, right? But it's Matthias? Yeah, it's Matthias. And so although Judas, he did follow Christ, he did not meet the criteria in the next verse. Okay? The next verse. Where as Judas did not forsake money for Christ, well, you know, it says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father," stuff. Let's just generalize that. I'm not adding the word in there, but I'm just going to generalize it, okay? Things of this life. Stuff. But in Judas, he didn't choose Christ over money. He's like that man that Jesus has just talking to his disciples. He just talked to this man that he had great possessions and he went away sorrowful, right? And he said something about how hard it was for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, right? And here's Judas. And he didn't pay attention when Jesus was talking, and he ended up falling, right? And so he didn't believe Jesus. Judas, but he followed Jesus, and he knew what he had to do, just as that man with great possessions knew what he had to do, Jesus told him, and he walked away. So Judas did. He just couldn't do it. Why? Because he was trusting in the things of this life. And so what qualified a person for this throne was, and there was 12 thrones, but what qualified him for this throne was that not only did he have to follow Jesus, but he had to do what was in the next verse, like all of us have to do. We have to forsake all. For Christ's name's sake, okay. And so what you have here, and we know there's only 12 thrones that are going to be given out over the 12 tribes of Israel, and so go with me if you would to Acts Acts 1, verses 21. And we're going to see here that there were other candidates for this position besides Judas, the one who was going to keep his things rather than forsake them for Christ's sake. Okay? There were other candidates here. And verse 21, the Bible says, we'll start back in 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must be. Men and brethren, the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Very, very descriptive. This guy died a gruesome death, right? And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Alkadama? Is that how it is? I think that's how it is. But that word. And that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric. There's the first. That's the first thing. I mean, we're going to see bishop later on. But this bishopric, it has to do with, I don't know, apostleship and discipleship. That's what it looks like. He was an apostle. He was a disciple. Let his bishopric, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us. So now here are the qualifications that a man had to have to be called an apostle. Okay, beginning from the baptism of John unto the last day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two. Now here are the candidates. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And so they have these qualifications of these two men. They followed Jesus. Okay? They were with him throughout the baptism of John, all the way up until he died with the disciples and Jesus, and saw, and we witnessed his resurrection, right? So there's two candidates. Notice that they don't rely on themselves to choose these candidates. But they rely on God. Now, how many of us Christians would leave church if we drew straws for deacons? That's a thought. But anyway, moving on. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. From which Judas, by transgression, fell that he might go to his own place, and they gave forth their lots. So they're drawing lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay? And so we find these qualifications to become the 12th apostle. So that's these qualifications to become the 12th apostle. Now, we know Paul was an apostle, right? And so there must have been some other qualification for him. He was there from the baptism of John, but did he follow Christ? Did Paul follow Christ? No, he didn't follow him. and he was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting those that were trusting in Christ. And so this guy Matthias takes this 12th place, and so we see the two candidates. They rely on God. God chooses through the drawing or through the lots. Okay, and so God chooses Matthias to be one of the 12 that will, if he's a 12th apostle, I would be safe to say that he's going to be one sitting on the throne, judging Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the 12 tribes. Okay, so that's where I mentioned Paul. I'm retracting that. Hey, when you say something that's a potential that could lead somebody down the wrong path in a public place, then I believe you should recant that in a public place amongst the people that you said it to, right? So you don't try to lead somebody astray, especially when the Lord hits you with it right after you said it. You just had to go verify it, right? Okay, so do you believe that God answers prayers? I believe he does too. And that's why I believe this guy is going to be one of the guys, and even though he's not mentioned anywhere else after this, doesn't appear that he's mentioned anywhere else in the Bible after this, I believe he's going to be one of the ones judging Israel here in Matthew. And so we'll move on. And so moving on, we see that Jesus, in verse 29 of Matthew, this is still review, verse 29 of Matthew, he not only addresses the apostles, but he addresses everyone. He addresses everyone. Everyone that chooses Christ over things, over stuff, and Christ alone, they get hundredfold, and they get everlasting life. And we went through how that pertains to Christians. They get everlasting life. We saw that in Romans, okay? And not only do they get everlasting life, but they get eternal. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Okay, so the believer, a born-again believer, he had to forsake all to trust in Christ and Christ alone. And so to trust Christ is to forsake everything else. And so everybody applies to those in the Old Testament. Okay, those in the Old Testament. And it was funny because the guy that was here last week, John, he preached two good sermons. But man, that one verse, that one place where he was at really stuck out in my head. And it verifies what I said about trusting Christ over stuff in the Old Testament, for those that apply, it applies to those in the Old Testament. Go, if you would, to Hebrews 11:24. Yeah, I couldn't put my finger on this one. But, I mean, when the Lord's talking with you, you're like, I believe that. Even though you may not be able to prove it at that time, it's good to believe it when he shows you something. And you know when the Lord's talking to you if you're saved. Okay? Hebrews 11:24. We'll start in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Jesus Christ right there in the Old Testament. Greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that something? Old Testament people trusting in Christ over things. You know what their promise is? Hundredfold. Everlasting life. Matthew 19:29, right? So, how is everlasting life obtained? By faith. It's obtained by faith. It says it right there. It's obtained by faith. You have to forsake all for Christ's name's sake. And the people in the Old Testament, even though they may not have known about Christ, who's God? Jesus Christ is God. Something to think about, isn't it? So, hey, if they knew God, folks, they knew Christ. It's as simple as that. I mean, if you know Jesus Christ, you know God. If you know God, you know Jesus Christ, whether you know His name or not. And so, are you going to tell me that Abraham or any other of the saints didn't know Christ in the Old Testament? Are they going to have everlasting life? Then they knew Him. They forsook something for Christ's sake, for Christ's name's sake. They trusted in God. They trusted in Him alone. Jesus Christ is God. And so, no stuff. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus Christ. Get everlasting life hundredfold. That's what the Bible says, folks. So, do I know how this applies? No. But I do know, I don't know how it applies to all these ages as far as rewards goes. But I do know this. What Jesus Christ just said is that everybody that has forsaken Him, they get everlasting life as an inheritance. And they get a hundredfold. But what Jesus has taught His disciples, His disciples are going to get something else, right? And we know that there's earned things that we can get. You've got gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, do I know how every part applies in every age? No. I mean, we're never going to know all that, I don't think. We'll know when we get to heaven. But what's clear is clear, folks. What's clear is clear. And so, not only that, if you go in the next verse, or the next two verses, into Matthew chapter 20, we went through what is a householder here. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man. There's that word like again, right? It's like. A man that is an householder. And we went through some scriptures in Ephesians. And we went through some scriptures in Hebrews. I think Hebrews 3, 1 through 3. And Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. We went through those verses. And we saw that those in the household of God are saints. They're prophets. They're apostles. They're the nation of Israel. Right? And so this householder, I think it's safe to say, could be a reference to Jesus Christ or to God. Jesus Christ is God. Okay? Because He goes on to talk about a good man later on. Right? And you're going to see the word good. And He just got done talking to this fellow that had great possessions, and He called him good master. And Jesus said, there is none good but God. And here's Jesus calling a guy, a householder, a good man later on. And we'll see that. And so, if we make the householder Christ, and these first bunch of people, the laborers, we'll go ahead and read here, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with them, agreed with the laborers, I don't know why I said them. Where was I looking at? The word just popped out of my out of the page. And I was like, where's that come from? I'm looking and it's not there. So I had to re-say it. Oh, okay. Yeah. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Okay? And so if we make the householder Christ and these first bunch of laborers, those in the Old Testament that knew the promises of God, okay, they knew. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews 11, 13. I think that's where that's at, but I may be wrong. Yeah, there it is. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them. They saw them afar off. And were persuaded of them. You think they knew them? The promises? They were persuaded of them. And embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. These are the things they knew. They were looking forward to this. And so, if we make these the Old Testament people that they agreed with God, they didn't have all the scriptures to look at like we do, but God told them, and because they knew, these agreed with God, they trusted in Christ instead of the things of this earth. They were looking for something better beyond this life. Do you see what Jesus is going to teach his disciples here? His disciples who were worldly and they were selfish and they were looking for what they were going to get from Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. That's what they were looking for. Here, Jesus is getting ready to teach his disciples what we call capitalism. That's what he's getting ready to do, capitalism. And the definition of capitalism, I'm going to give it to you, is an economic system characterized by private or corporate ownership of capital goods, by investments that are determined private decision, and by pieces, production, and the distribution of goods that are determined mainly by competitive in a free market. Jesus isn't teaching socialism. He's not teaching communism. He's teaching his disciples who seem to have a problem wanting to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus wants them to understand that in this type of capitalist system, the householder makes the terms and the conditions. And you can either agree with them or you don't have to agree with them. Which I found myself in this position working for a company. They made me, I came on with terms, then they wanted to change them. And let me do the same job I was doing. And I said, I don't agree with those terms. See you later. And got a job somewhere else after a rest, period of rest, right? But capitalism isn't communism. Jesus isn't forcing these guys to come to work. He's not forcing them. Verse 3 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, verse 3. And he went out about the third hour. Now, I don't know anything about these hours, folks. You guys, that's a great study. I haven't really, I've got some notes on them, but I don't agree with them, so I'm not going to teach them. Okay. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Folks, the householder does not care about what skills you have. That was never brought up in this conversation, in this example that Jesus is giving. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about the skills. He just wants you to come to his vineyard. He wants you to come to his vineyard, and when you come to his vineyard, he has something for you to do. Okay? He's got something for everyone to do, regardless of what skills you have. And a good boss will take anyone they got working for them. I've been in this position, folks. You get what you got. What they give you, that's what you got to work with. And you have to find jobs for everybody to do. Everybody's got to eat. There's something for everybody to do on a job. I don't care if they're all making the same amount. That's union. That's union right there. Everybody's getting the same amount. Regardless of what you can do, okay? There's something for somebody to do. Everything needs to get done. And everybody's got something to do. And so, when you come to the Lord, he will find you something to do. Why? Because God is not a lazy God. Even though he believes in rest every once in a while, right? We know he believes in rest. He rested on the seventh day. But he's not lazy. And he is not going to pass lazy traits onto people that come to his vineyard. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. Look at it, how he started in the garden. He gave man something to do. He didn't just say, hey, lay around on this lawn chair and eat all the fruit and get fat. No, he didn't say that. Everybody's got something to do. He wants people to do something. And so notice, verse 1 and 2. People were given a promise that we saw in Hebrews. And if this parable is, they were given a promise. They were told that they were going to get a certain thing, right? Okay, so they were given a promise. Jesus was going to pay them so much. And this, what you have here is, this parable is a representation of activity from the beginning of time, when man was created, through the end of the millennium. That's what this is about. And everyone in between, right? Jesus has given you, the paragraph hasn't ended. He's still giving these disciples information based on what Peter asked the Lord. What shall we have therefore? We've forsaken all. And this is the same, he's given an example over what he told them in Matthew 19. And so, hey, if it wasn't for the householder, folks, there would be still people in the marketplace, right? He gave an agreement to the first set of people, promises to the first set of people, but the other set of people didn't know what his promises were. But they came to the vineyard. They didn't care. Hey, when you're standing out in the street, and nobody wants to hire you, and somebody comes along, Jesus, and he says, son, why are you standing here? Nothing to do. There's nobody to hire me. You'll follow that man to the vineyard. The world's forsaken you. Jesus won't forsake you, folks. And he'll give you something to do. He'll give you something to do. So here's these guys standing in this marketplace. They're not buying anything, probably because they don't have any money. They're standing there idle, probably thinking about how they're going to get their next meal. And up shows Jesus. Says, hey, I got something for you. If you'll come to the vineyard, I'll give you what's right. I'll give you what's right. And so when you come to the vineyard and you got nothing, and you come to the vineyard, you'll be happy to just be wanted, folks. And Jesus wants everyone. He wants everybody to come to his vineyard. And so everybody that's willing to come to his vineyard, he even gives them a reward. He gives them something. Gives them what they worked for. And he decides what's right. He decides. And so the teaching here is the same as Jesus taught back up in Matthew 19:22. Everybody that forsakes gets the same thing for Christ's sake. Everybody forsakes for Christ's sake gets the same thing. Everlasting life, hundredfold. And when a person forsakes for Christ, for the householder's sake, and comes to his vineyard, and those that are first, right, they have to wait the longest. Because that's just how Jesus works. He can do things the way he wants. They wait the longest. So those that are there first shall be last. Those that are last, they get first. Verses 8. And so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man. There it is, the good man. That's Jesus Christ. He's good. He's God. Good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. So you have to understand something here, and that is that God is teaching human beings God's principles. Okay? Think about it for a second. Those that have died in Christ and have been serving him for 65 years at the judgment seat of Christ, you think they're going to go ahead and murmur against Christ up there in a sinless condition? Are they going to murmur? No. How about the people in the Old Testament who really haven't seen Jesus Christ, but after Jesus Christ died, he showed up in Abraham's bosom, preached the gospel to him? You think those people are going to murmur against the good man? I don't think so. How about the people in the millennium that get all the way through the millennium and don't care about the things that they have on the earth, but trust in Jesus? You think they are going to murmur? I don't think so. No, the only people that really murmur are saved, born-again believers, folks, that are alive on this earth, that think they're better than the next person that's born again. That's the people that murmur. And so you have Baptists sitting in the pews this morning, and Jesus is dealing with the human, sinful nature of man that doesn't think himself, doesn't think others better than himself, but thinks himself better than others. That's just our nature, folks. We got a sinful nature here. And so what you have here is you have a baby Christian that gets the same as a person that lived 65 years trusted in Christ. You say, well, he never labored. Well, what if I told you that Jesus Christ is going to give that baby everything? You're entitled to everything he's going to give you. You just didn't have time to work for it. Would that make you Christians mad this morning? That little baby is going to get the same as the person that suffered his whole life preaching the gospel and wearing himself out? Does that hurt? How about reigning for Jesus Christ? What if I told you that a baby Christian suffered with Jesus Christ? Would that anger you? He suffered with Jesus when he believed. He suffered on the cross. Would that anger Christians this morning? Folks, Jesus is dealing with a hard issue of man. He's dealing, trying to propose God's principles to man. And he's saying, hey, whatever I deem right to give, it's mine to give. Worry about yourself. Don't be looking at the other Christians thinking about what they're going to get. Be glad in the promises that God gave you. Right? That's the teaching here, folks. He says, friend, verse 13, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree? Didst thou agree with me for a penny? Take that denine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. And so we as Christians need to think about that stuff. Hey, we may not know everything that the Lord wants to give us. And we may not know that. We may have our things a little bit shaken up here, thinking that we're going to get more than the next person. Baby Christian, never had a whole life to do wrong. And if God had everything good to give him, he's going to get everything good that God's going to give him. We'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Father, we pray that we would just see that it's yours to give. We may have your stuff messed up. We may. When you find Christians being angry at other Christians for getting the same that you're going to give to the one that lasted or that stayed faithful to you for 85 years and the baby Christian never even had a chance to stay faithful to you, when you come back, you're going to give him the same exact thing. You're going to give him everything you had for him. I believe that, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to be graceful and merciful to others. Because knowledge, Lord, the first bunch knew. They were puffed up with their knowledge. It's not enough to just know, but we have to apply it correctly according to your words. And we pray these things, that we would do these things for Christ's sake. Amen.